Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to that passage that we read earlier on. 2 Samuel and chapter 9. We got 4 points tonight. And the first point is simply explaining the backstory. In verse 1, we read, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" In that first verse, we're introduced to three people: David, Saul, and Jonathan. Now, it may be that you've been here many times before. It may be that you were raised in a Christian family and therefore you know who these people are. But it may also be that you don't know who these people are. So let's just take a few moments to explain what's going on. Who are these people? Well, David is the king of Israel. The previous king was a man named Saul. And he had a son called Jonathan, Prince Jonathan. Both Saul and Jonathan have been dead for 16 years as we come to 2 Samuel and chapter 9. Now, most people who become king have been born into a royal family. But David here, the king of Israel, was very different. His father was no king and he was no prince. He was a mere shepherd boy when the prophet Samuel came and anointed him king over all Israel while Saul was still on the throne. God had rejected Saul, the king, and had anointed David in his place. But of course, this meant that Saul and Jonathan, his son, would lose their entitlement to the throne. Knowing that the Lord had chosen David over him, Saul hated David. And he attempted on several occasions to take his life. And of course, if Saul hated David, we would well expect that Jonathan would feel the same. And yet we find that the relationship between Saul and Jonathan was very different. Sorry, between David and Jonathan was very different. It wasn't one of hatred. It was one of friendship and love. Even though David would sit on the throne that Jonathan could have felt rightly belonged to him, nevertheless, Jonathan loves David as a brother. Their relationship isn't one of hatred, it is one of brotherly love. And we see this if we turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you just turn with me, probably about 20 or 30 pages back, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And verse 1, we read this. "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So these two men loved each other very, very much. They were closer than brothers. And in fact, if you look at verse 4, we read, "And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Jonathan was making a very clear sign at this point. By giving David his official garments and his armor, Jonathan was acknowledging that David would one day stand in his place, that David was the next king. And yet, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan asked David to make him a promise. he asked David that he would protect and look after his descendants. Jonathan knew that he wouldn't be the next king, and yet he simply asked David, who would be king, to protect and care for his descendants. And so David makes an oath. David makes a promise that he would care for Jonathan's descendants. That's quite incredible when you think about it, isn't it? Because David and Jonathan, on a very natural human level, would have been the most natural of enemies, wouldn't they? Here was Jonathan, the next in line to the throne. There was David, the man who would be the next king. And both of them knew it. In any other situation, these men would have been arch enemies. They would have despised and hated one another. And yet, despite their natural differences, there's a stronger bond which keeps them as friends and brothers. And that bond is their love for God. They're not brothers in a physical sense, but they are brothers in a spiritual sense. They're brothers in the Lord. And therefore, we find that although they are natural enemies, actually, they are dear friends. And this is the effect that God's love has on people. You know, I was in my old church some years ago now, and I remember looking at a conversation that was taking place. It was after a meeting. It was a normal day, a normal meeting. And there was a conversation taking place. Three men were speaking. The first man was a middle-aged white bloke who shaved his head. And he would freely admit that in his younger days he used to be quite the racist. And he was talking in a very friendly way with another man, our second man, who was a Jamaican fella. And actually this guy had quite a past. He used to be a yardie gangster, a Jamaican gangster. But he got wonderfully saved. So here is a man who looks a bit useful and who used to be a racist, talking with an ex-yardie gangster. Well, who was the third bloke? The third bloke was one of the poshest guys I've ever known. He actually had a double barrel surname. And he was from the quintessential Oxfordshire village of Henley-on-Thames. Now, does it get much posher than that? And yet here he was, speaking with these two other fellas. Now, these three men, in any other walk of life, would have had nothing in common. In fact, these three men, in any other walk of life, you can imagine, would not only not really want to have anything to do with each other, but may even have a lot of hostility to one another. And yet they loved Jesus Christ. And therefore they were brothers and friends. And that's what we see with David and Jonathan. Their love for God is greater than any natural hostility that may exist between them. So that's our first point. Who are these people? David is the king. Saul and his son Jonathan have been dead for 16 years. David asked this question in verse 1. Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And so our second point is Mephibosheth, a man living in fear. David asked this question. He's 16 years. His friend Jonathan has been dead, but David wants to fulfill his vow. David promised, I will take care of your descendants. And so now David is going to fulfill that promise. Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And so in verses 2 and 3, They call a servant of Saul, a man called Ziba, and they ask this question to him. And Ziba says in verse 3, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Now, to understand this, we have to look back to the second book of Samuel in chapter 4, just a couple of pages back. Chapter 4 and verse 4. We read this. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's the news that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his father and his grandfather died. Now, Saul was the king. Jonathan was next in line to the throne. But both of them were dead now. And that put young Mephibosheth in a very dangerous position. I don't know if you ever watch nature programs. I do tend to enjoy them quite a lot. And if ever you watch a nature program about lions, I think lions are fascinating. Maybe it's because I'm a Meerwolf fan, I don't know. But I love lions. But actually, what I'm going to speak about now, I suppose, isn't the nicest of things, but it's nature and it's what happens. When there's a pride of lions, there's one male at the top, and he leads. He's in charge of the pride. And he has loads of female lions around him, and they have his children. Well, sometimes a rival lion, a rival male lion, that is, comes and takes control of the pride. What does that rival lion do once he has killed the other male? Well, he finds all the little cubs and he kills them. And it's horrific. Why is that? Well, it's because this new rival male lion doesn't want any rivals. And therefore, all of his previous, the previous leader's children, well, they must be done away with. And as awful as it is, that's often what happened in kingdoms in the ancient world. If one king was killed and he had children, another king coming in would eliminate those children so that there could be no rivals to the throne. And so Mephibosheth here is in a very dangerous position. He is next in line to the throne, even though he's only 5 years old. But any rival king, anyone who would take control of the nation, would certainly look to kill five-year-old Mephibosheth. So now we can understand why his nurse got up and ran. And yet as she ran, he fell. Now we don't know what his injuries were. Maybe he was paralyzed. Maybe he broke his back. Maybe his feet were crushed by the fall. We just don't know. But whatever happened, Mephibosheth was injured and is described as lame in his feet. He was disabled. Now, if disabilities are difficult to deal with in our own day and age, imagine how it must have been 1,000 years BC. This all took place when Mephibosheth was 5 years old. But remember, it's 16 years on. So now Mephibosheth is 21. And so for 16 years, he has been living in this disabled state. And this is the person whom Ziba speaks to the king about. There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Verse 3. And the king said to him, verse 4, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Makur, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. Now Lo-Debar means pastureless. I suppose you could describe it as a barren wasteland. It was in a place called Gilead, and Gilead was a harsh, inhospitable place. No one would take their summer holidays in Gilead. You know, apparently in 2009, Middlesbrough, it was decided by a Channel 4 programme called Location, Location, Location. They decided that Middlesbrough was the worst place to live in the UK. I've been to Middlesbrough. Didn't look that bad to me, but, you know. Apparently, Middlesbrough, the worst place to live in the UK. Apparently, the mayor of Middlesbrough, he launched an official complaint about it. And even the authorities, they said, no, no, location, location, a riot. It's the worst place. So if you're from Middlesbrough, sorry. If you're thinking of moving to Middlesbrough, then you know, maybe it's time to think again. If there had been kind of a promised land, location, 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 Lo-Debar would have been top of the list of places not to visit. It was an undesirable wasteland. And so the question has to be asked, what is Mephibosheth doing here? It's not exactly where you would expect to find the son of a prince, is it? Why is Mephibosheth in Lo-Debar? Well, firstly, whereas Saul, his grandfather, the king, had lots and lots of servants and land, all of those servants and land were inherited by David. And therefore, Mephibosheth has no land to call his own. That's why we find him in the house of someone else. Verse 4, and Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Makur, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. Mephibosheth has no home of his own. He's staying with another person. Because all of his land has been inherited by someone else. And this is a sad plight for a young man, isn't it? He was born in a very privileged position. He was the son of the prince. But now he has nothing. Now he is poor. But secondly, Mephibosheth has been living in hiding. When his nurse picked him up and fled, she was fleeing for good reason. And as to how much she knew of David and Jonathan's relationship, we're not told. But it seems that Mephibosheth has been living for 16 years in fear of his life. In fear that should he be brought before the king would take his life because he is a rival heir to the throne. And we can see just how afraid Mephibosheth is. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Now, what's Mephibosheth doing? Is he simply bowing down to the king? Well, no, it seems like he's doing more than that. It seems as though he's throwing himself on the floor and is obviously petrified. And we know he's afraid because of David's words. Look at verse 7. So David said to him, do not fear. David is trying to calm Mephibosheth's fears. He is afraid. And if he was dealing with any other king than David, he would have good reason to be afraid. Because any other king would have eliminated him. And so Mephibosheth throws himself before the king, maybe hoping that when David sees his disabled state, he can see that he's no rival. And therefore, maybe David will show him mercy. So as we look at this young man, Mephibosheth, we see a young man in a very sad state, don't we? He's disabled, which in that time was a very difficult thing to live with. He has no home to call his own. And he's lived the past 16 years in fear of his life. In fear of that knock on the door from the king's men. Well, our third point then. David is a king showing kindness. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. We read, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake.' Mephibosheth came before David expecting the worst. And yet rather than receiving death, Mephibosheth is promised blessing. David goes on, he says, 'I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Mephibosheth will receive the inheritance that was once his. The inheritance that was passed to David as the king. What was taken from you will be given back. Your inheritance, David says, will be restored. But actually, for Mephibosheth, it's far better than that. Because not only will his inheritance be restored, but actually, if before Mephibosheth was the son of a prince, well now Mephibosheth will be treated as the son of the king. Look at verse 11. The king, David says, "As for Mephibosheth, he shall eat bread at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had lost his father when he was 5 years old. He was an orphan. And yet, David says, "You'll be like one of my sons." He is restored and he is adopted. The blessings that he will enjoy through receiving his grandfather's inheritance will pale into insignificance compared with the joy of eating at the king's table on a daily basis. So Mephibosheth comes before the king expecting the worst, and actually he receives more blessing than he could ever have expected. And how does Mephibosheth take the news? Well, we see what a humble man he is, and we see what he thinks of himself. Look at verse 8. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And maybe those words don't really strike us. Most of us here are animal loving British people, aren't we? Apparently we're renowned across the world for being animal lovers. That's why, if a dog dies, apparently you can spend £339 on an oak coffin. And you can spend £241 on a headstone with a colour picture inset. The British love their dogs so much that they'll be prepared to spend nearly £600 in giving a dog a decent burial. We love our dogs. In Israel, of course, things were very different. A dog was not a pet, a dog was a pest. In fact, we read on several occasions, for example, when Ahab a king in the future died, we read that the dogs licked up his blood. And when his wife Jezebel died, we read that the dogs ate her body in the street. And all they left was the palms of her hands and her feet and her skull. If you want to understand how the Israelites thought about dogs, maybe the closest thing we can come to is a rat or a fox. Now, no one likes foxes, do they? Although last time I said that, Jenny Long had a go at me. No one apart from Jenny likes foxes. No one would give a fox a burial, would it? I travel to college most weeks, and a couple of months ago, I was travelling through Ealing on the A406, and there was a dead fox in the road. It had been hit by a car. And for 2 weeks, I drove past that dead fox, always in the middle of the road. I won't go into what happened to it, but it was not pleasant. No one thought to give that fox a burial. It was just a scavenger. It's just a fox. No one buries a fox. No one cares about a dead fox by the side of the road. And that's how Mephibosheth is describing himself. He says, why are you treating me like this? I'm just a dead dog. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Why would the king treat me like this? Well, we're seeing here kindness, aren't we? We're seeing here kindness and love that astounds this man, Mephibosheth. This nobody will now live in the king's palace and will be treated as one of the king's sons. He was poor, and yet now he has lands and servants. Mephibosheth lived in the wilderness in Lo-Debar. But now he will live in the palace. Mephibosheth lived in fear of the king. But now he will eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. So our fourth point, the kindness of God. What is this story in the Bible for? We all have a rags to riches tale, don't we? Oliver Twist, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, Cinderella. Everyone loves a rags-to-riches tale. Is this all this is? Is this just an ancient Jewish rags-to-riches tale? Well, no, it's far more than that. Because look at verse 3. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? David was a godly man and a godly king. A man described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And therefore, if the kindness that David shows is amazing and immense and astounding, then how much more astounding and amazing and jaw-dropping must the love of God be? David wants to show to Mephibosheth something of the kindness of God. And actually what we see in this passage really is a wonderful picture of the kindness of God shown in the gospel of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just for a minute consider Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was paralyzed. Now, in that culture, there was no equality commission. There was no benefit system. In that culture, a paralyzed person was the bottom of the social ladder. A paralyzed person in that culture would be seen as having nothing to offer. So Mephibosheth is paralyzed. And also Mephibosheth, because of his grandfather and his father, Mephibosheth would be considered a natural enemy of the king. And because of this, he lives in constant fear of the king. For 16 years, He has been in the wilderness, in hiding in someone else's house, in fear of what the king may do. And yet when he's found by the king, he is brought before him. And he is obviously petrified. And yet being brought before the king, he does not receive the death sentence that he is expecting. David instead restores to him the inheritance that was lost. And Mephibosheth is brought into the palace to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons. Not only is his inheritance restored, but Mephibosheth is adopted into the king's family, as it were. And of course, we see in Mephibosheth a wonderful picture of God's dealing with sinners. You may be a healthy person this evening. Unlike Mephibosheth, you're not paralyzed. And yet the Bible tells us that spiritually, if tonight you do not know Jesus Christ, spiritually you are more than paralyzed. Spiritually you are dead. You are part of a ruined human race. Ruined by sin, in rebellion to God, and a natural enemy of his. And having sinned against God, having been part of this fallen, sinful human race, we are spiritually dead and cannot please God by our own efforts. And just as Mephibosheth lived in the wilderness, far from the king, so this evening, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are in a spiritual wilderness. And you are far from God. And maybe like Mephibosheth, you live your life in fear of the true king. You live your life in fear of what it would mean if you were to stand before God this evening. Because if you were to stand before God this evening, you know that as a sinner, you would be condemned to an eternal punishment for your sin. And therefore tonight, maybe like Mephibosheth, you are living in fear. And you're in the wilderness. And you're dead. And you can offer God nothing in yourself. And you fear, just like Mephibosheth, you fear that one day he will call you. And one day he will call you. One day you will be called before God. You can't live forever, can you? You know, when I am preaching on the streets in Hounslow, sometimes a young person comes up and is a bit mouthy and try and get a laugh from their mates. And I simply ask them one question. I say, "Here, mate, how long do you reckon you're going to live?" And often it's a strange question. People say, "What? What are you going on about?" I say, "How long do you reckon you're going to live? Come and give me a figure." The most common is about 50 years. So I say, "Okay, you're going to live 50 years. What then?" "Well, then I'm dead," they say. "But what then?" "Then you'll stand before your Maker. And then you'll have to answer for the life you've lived." And tonight, if you're not a friend of God, then you're his enemy. And you're in the wilderness. And you're afraid. And if I may say, you have every reason to be afraid. Because you as a sinner, if you are brought before the holy and just God who has created you, and if you come before him guilty of your sin, then you will spend forever under his judgment. And yet when Mephibosheth was called before the king didn't call him in judgment, did he? When Mephibosheth was called before the king called him to show kindness. Now, God has brought you here tonight. I said it a couple of weeks ago. Maybe you've come here tonight and you've been dragged along by your parents. Maybe you would rather be anywhere else. Or maybe you've just come here because this is what you do on a Sunday night. It's become part of your regular routine, and we're creatures of habit, aren't we? So you're just here. Whatever the reasons that you have for being here, the overarching reason for you being here is that God has ordained that you would be here tonight. You have been summoned here tonight by the king. And yet here tonight, God has not brought you necessarily to show judgment. When God called Mephibosheth, when David called Mephibosheth to himself, he called him to show kindness. And it may be tonight that you have come here to listen to God's word, and God has summoned you here to hear his words of kindness and to receive a blessing that you don't deserve. How did Mephibosheth react to God's news? To David's news, sorry. He said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Mephibosheth saw himself as nothing. I wonder, how do you see yourself this evening? There ever been those times you've looked in the mirror and you've realized just how wicked you are? Maybe you've said something to a friend that was very unkind. Maybe you've been venomous in an attack against someone else. Maybe something in your character has been highlighted, and it's been an ugly thing. And maybe there have been those times when you have realized just how wicked you are. And you have felt truly guilty. And maybe along with Mephibosheth tonight, you would describe yourself as a dead dog. You would say, "I'm nothing. I'm a wicked sinner. Why would God want to show kindness to me?" Maybe you have rejected him every single Sunday for the entirety of your life. Every Sunday you have come along to this church and you've heard the gospel preached and you've rejected him time and time and time again. And maybe you're wondering, has he given up with me now? Am I too far gone? I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. Maybe tonight you see yourself as Mephibosheth saw himself. Well, if you do, that's good. Hold on to that feeling. Because it's only through realizing that we are nothing in and of ourselves that we can truly begin to understand the kindness of God. David brought Mephibosheth before him in order to bless him. And this evening, God offers you blessing. He offers you blessing through his son. And just like Mephibosheth received the inheritance that was lost, so you too can receive the relationship with God that was lost by our parents, Adam and Eve. You're an enemy of God, and you don't know him. because you're a sinner. And yet, the Lord, in his love and in his kindness, is willing to give that back. He's willing to grant to you the inheritance that was lost, so that you can receive the blessing of God, so that you can spend forever in his presence, so that you can be with him in glory when your life comes to an end. And secondly, Mephibosheth was adopted, wasn't he? He wasn't just restored, he was adopted. He became as one of the king's sons. And tonight, the Lord offers you an adoption. He says, come to me and become one of my children. In fact, this is how the Apostle John put it. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Every Christian here tonight is a child of God. They have been adopted into his family. And yet if tonight you don't know Jesus Christ, even if you're part of a Christian family, you are outside the family of God. And yet tonight, Jesus Christ calls you. He is willing to receive you. He is willing to adopt you. He is willing to make you his own. He did not call you here tonight for judgment. He has called you here tonight to bless. The Lord delights in mercy. And so the question is, how will you respond? Will you call out to him tonight and ask him to be your saviour and become one of God's children? Will you tonight receive the kindness of God?